Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Temptation. Oscar Wilde is famous for saying, "I can resist everything except temptation." Last week, I was out on a hike, and the trail was so icy from a storm that, you remember that storm that we recently had where it snowed first and then in behind it came the freezing rain, and so there was some ice. So the trail was kind of icy. And as I was hiking uphill and downhill, I was hyper-vigilant to make sure that I did not slip and fall. Hyper-vigilant. And by God's grace, I did not fall on that ice going up and down the hill. But wouldn't you know it, the one place that I did fall was on the flat, level ground. 1 minute, I was on my feet, and the next moment, I was staring up at the blue sky. I slipped and fell flat on the flat land because I let my guard down. I thought I could walk a little faster because I was on flat land, and I got a little cocky, started walking too fast, and before I knew it, I slipped and fell. And, you know, this reminded me of a spiritual principle. We should always pray like we're on slippery ground. The trouble is we don't always do this, do we? We're often like the disciples on the night that Jesus was betrayed. We've talked about this even recently. Jesus warned the disciples. He said, and I quote from the scriptures, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation." It's our petition from the Lord's Prayer here this morning. "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And you know the rest of the story, don't you? Jesus continued in prayer up until the point of his betrayal. And as a result, he was ready for the trial and the temptation of going to the cross. But by contrast, the disciples, they failed to pray. And they were woefully unprepared and even fell into temptation and fell into sin. And in Peter's case, even denied the Lord 3 times. And so we tend to be just like the disciples, don't we? We get lulled into a false sense of security. Maybe we become prideful or we fall asleep spiritually. But if we knew what lay just around the bend in our lives, I think perhaps we would be more prayerful, just like the disciples. And so we should pray like we're walking on ice and could slip and fall at any time. And I think this petition of the Lord's Prayer helps us in that. Helps us to be alert, to be humble, and dependent. Those are the 3 things I want to talk about this morning. First of all, alert. This prayer helps us to be alert. You need to know that you will be tempted. You will be tempted. You know, Jesus taught us this petition as part of his model prayer is something that we would pray every day. That we would pray every day that he would, that the Father would lead us not into temptation, but rather that we would be delivered from evil. And why is that? Why is this a part of the model prayer? I think it's so that we might be alert to the daily, sometimes even moment by moment, reality of temptation in this world. Sam Storm said it this way. He said, "If conventional wisdom is to be trusted, there are only 2 things which may be of which you may be certain. Death and taxes." Well, so much for conventional wisdom, there's a third, temptation. Temptation is a reality in this sin-cursed world that we live in, isn't it? But in me saying that, please understand that it is not a sin to be tempted, right? It's not sin itself to be tempted. And I know this because even Jesus was tempted. And we know that Jesus was sinless. Jesus never once gave in to temptation, but he was led out into the wilderness and he was tempted by Satan. So it is not necessarily a sin to be tempted. But however, in saying that, I'm not at all saying that we should flirt with temptation. You know, you're not going to remain still in the face of temptation. It's something that is going to move you. Right? Temptation doesn't allow you to remain static. It's either going to push you away, you're going to run away, or it's going to pull you in, lure you in. But if you think you can just stand there and entertain temptation and not be moved, you're fooling yourself. Right? Temptation will move you. We're like a fish who spies a tasty worm dangling from a shiny hook. Right? That fish is either going to swim closer and bite the hook, or he's going to swim away. It's going to push you or pull you, temptation is. Martin Luther famously said, "You can't prevent the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair." And he was referring to temptation in that. Meaning we can't prevent temptation from sometimes flying into our minds or assaulting us in this life, but that doesn't mean we need to give that temptation a home in us. How you respond to temptation is what matters most. And my point this morning is simply this, that praying this particular petition in the Lord's Prayer, "Lord, lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one," it makes us alert to this reality. It makes us alert. It makes us ready. Listen to this story that illustrates this point. History records the fate of two men who were condemned to die under Queen Mary. One of them boasted very loudly to his companions that he would be a man at the stake. He was so grounded in the gospel that he knew he would never deny Christ. He even said he longed for the fatal morning like a bride for her wedding. Meanwhile, his prison companion was a poor, trembling soul who, though determined not to deny his master, was much afraid of the fire. He said he had always been very sensitive to suffering, and he was in great dread that when he began to burn, the pain might cause him to deny the truth. So he urged his friend to pray for him and spent his time weeping over his weakness and crying to God for strength. Meanwhile, the other man continually rebuked him and chided him for being so unbelieving and weak. Well, when they both came to the stake, he who had been so bold recanted at the sight of the fire and went back ignominiously to an apostate's life, while the poor, trembling man, whose prayer had been, "Lead me not into temptation," stood firm as a rock, praising and magnifying God as he died a cruel death. It's a true story from history. You know, sometimes we pray for deliverance. Pray for deliverance from God. But sometimes God has in mind not to deliver us from temptation, but to deliver us through it. But either way, praying diligently for deliverance, like this prayer teaches us, it makes us alert. It makes us spiritually ready to face even the darkest hour. And I think, like this trembling martyr, we may not think that we have the strength, but we find in that moment that Christ is indeed with us in answer to prayer. Prayer is effective. Secondly, praying this prayer makes us humble. We need to know the danger that's all around us. Temptation has both an internal and an external impetus. James, in the Bible, in the book of James, it gives us a detailed explanation of the genesis of sin in our lives. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 says, "Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." So you see, because we have indwelling sin in our hearts, and we have this inner compulsion in our own sinful flesh towards sin, we honestly don't even need the forces of darkness to tempt us towards sin, do we? It's in us, in and of itself, right? We already have this inner impetus towards sin just in our own flesh. But you add on top of this inner compulsion towards sin a powerful external impetus towards sin in the person of Satan and his forces. Paul said in Ephesians 6:12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." We face from without us externally a formidable, ancient, invisible, strategic, spiritual enemy that we would be fools to ignore. We're surrounded. We need to know the danger and be humbled by that. Be humbled by the danger that's around us. There are spiritual forces from without of us that are literally hell-bent on exploiting our sinful flesh. Sam Storm said it well. He said that temptation almost always begins in the flesh. Our flesh sets fire to sin. Satan simply fans the flames. I think that's an insightful comment. Peter warns us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." And so, beloved, we need to wake up and realize the danger. We need to be humble and realize that we're surrounded by our sinful flesh that never quits from within, and Satan and his forces crouching at the door, ready to pounce on us from without. We would be fools not to realize that we are not strong enough to face these enemies on our own. And so I believe Jesus taught us this line in the Lord's Prayer. He taught it to us so that we might cast a vote of no confidence in the flesh. This is how I've, for many years, have thought of this. I got it from a guy named Dallas Willard. He wrote this. He said, "This request in the Lord's Prayer is not just for evasion of pain and of things we don't like, though it frankly is that. It expresses the understanding that we can't stand up under very much pressure. It's a vote of no confidence in our own abilities. God expects us to pray that we will escape trials, and we should do it." So like I said, for many years, I have prayed this prayer and thought of it as casting a vote of no confidence in my own abilities, in my own flesh, to fight temptation from within. It's casting a vote of no confidence in my own strength to be able to stand against the evil forces of darkness. And I don't know about you, but I want to cast that vote every day, just the way Jesus taught us. But I think it takes humility. It takes genuine humility to pray this prayer every day and to genuinely seek the Lord's deliverance in our lives. It's much easier to get up and go about our day and to do it in our own strength, isn't it? Kind of thoughtlessly, without prayer, without heed for the danger that we're in. But Paul warns us in Ephesians 6:10, doesn't warn us, he urges us. I'm sorry, in Ephesians 6:10, he says, finally, be strong, or literally, be strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. I think praying this prayer, it will make us alert. It will make us humble. And then lastly, I believe it will make us dependent. Dependent. Christian, you need to know that the Father is for you. That the Father is for you. What does it mean in this prayer, Father, lead us not into temptation? What does that mean? Does this mean that our Father tempts us to sin? Let me answer that in a word. No, it does not mean that. The word temptation here that is used in the Lord's Prayer is a word that has two meanings. On the one hand, it can mean enticement towards sin. But on the other hand, it can simply mean a test or a trial. And that's the way that God uses it. The Lord does not tempt us to sin. Once again, the book of James tells us in James 1:13, let no one say when he's tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. You know, the Lord certainly allows trials in our lives, but his purpose is never to tempt us. You need to understand that the purpose of God testing you is that through the trial, through the test, you might weather it and through it be sanctified, that you through it might find endurance, through it you might find godly character. God's aims in allowing something into your life is never for you to be tempted. It is always for you that you might grow in Christlikeness. We need to realize that in Christ, God is for us and not against us. I mean, God's already demonstrated this to us, hasn't he? I mean, he demonstrated that he was for us while we were yet sinners. He sent Christ to die for us. How much more so is that true of us now that we're in Christ? God is for you, Christian. And if you are even right now, if there's someone in here this morning that's just really going through it, you need to know that God has not allowed that in your life to crush you or to tempt you or to allow you to be destroyed. He has allowed it in your life for your good and that you might overcome. I mean, you child of God, need to know this down to your bones. You need to know it. You need to know it now. And even if you're not walking through a dark place right now, if you're saying, hey, things are pretty sunny in my life right now, then you need to get this truth driven deep down inside of your heart while you're in the light. Because guess what? One day you're going to be walking and it's going to get dark. And you're going to need to know this truth that God is for you and not against you. He would never, ever tempt you to sin. Satan, on the other hand, he seizes upon our trials and he tempts us to sin. Satan is motivated to deceive us and ultimately to destroy us. And this is the way it goes, right? God allows a difficult circumstance in our life, and then Satan comes along and tempts us to sin. And so I have three case studies of this from Scripture, of this truth. The first case study that I thought of was from the life of Jesus. You know, when we were going through the Gospel of Mark a few years ago, I was fascinated in Mark chapter 1, verse 12, to read that it was the Spirit of God that drove Jesus out into the wilderness. It was the Spirit. Drove him out into the wilderness. Why? so that Jesus could be comfortable and have a nice soft bed and warm food? No, the Spirit of God drove Jesus out into the wilderness so that he might be tempted and tried and tested. But it wasn't the Spirit of God that did the tempting. The Spirit drove him into a place of trial, into a place of deprivation, into a place of suffering. Not so that he might sin, but so in order that he might, through that temptation, be victorious. Right? But meanwhile, Satan showed up in that wilderness, didn't he? And he tried to seize that opportunity. Not to root us on, not to encourage us, but to tempt Jesus, to devour him and hopefully destroy him. That's the way it works. That's the principle. We see it even in the life of Jesus. The second case study that I thought of was the case study of Peter. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. Jesus says to Simon, who he has renamed Peter, he says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat." But look what Jesus says. He says, "But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Don't you see the two different aims in this difficulty that Peter's about to walk through? Satan's out here demanding for Peter. You know, Jesus has these 12 disciples, and Satan's just chomping at the bit to test them and to hopefully destroy them. And he's demanding for Peter. "I want to sift him like wheat." That's what Satan does. He's an accuser. But look at God's heart in this. Jesus says, "I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail." And he already sees on the other side when Peter will turn again and strengthen his brothers. I love that. I love that. My third and final case study here is Job. Our Old Testament reading this morning from Job chapter 1. We didn't have time to read. I wish we could have taken you through the first couple chapters of the book of Job. If you want to study this a little bit more, read the first several chapters of the book of Job. It's fascinating. You get a glimpse of the throne room in heaven. You get a glimpse of Satan coming groveling before God and accusing Job. And you get a picture of how Satan is not the equal opposite of God. Don't you? I mean, that's what sometimes people think, that there's sort of the good force in the world, God represents the good, but there's this equal and opposite bad force, Satan, and they kind of balance each other out and they're always at war. That's kind of what we think, but what the scriptures teach is that God is sovereign, God is in control over even Satan himself. Satan is not an equal opposite sovereign for evil. Satan is a created being. He's a fallen angel, and the best he can do is come crawling before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and seek permission to do what he seeks to do. So if you want to get a picture of that, read the first few chapters of Job. And what we see here is that Satan is doing what he does best. He's accusing Job. He's seeking to get permission to destroy Job. And what happens is the Lord allows him to do it. But he allows Job to go through that suffering, not that he might be destroyed, but that through it, he might have a testimony. God tests. Satan tempts. And so make sure you know that truth before you walk through the darkness. I would say, I mentioned earlier that praying this prayer from the Lord's Prayer is a casting a vote of no confidence in the flesh. Well, I would add to that, that praying this prayer, I would say to the contrary, is casting a vote of confidence in Him, in God, our Father. As we are daily, faithfully praying and asking that God would not lead us into temptation, but that He would deliver us from the evil one, we can be confident in God's sovereignty in our lives. I mean, I think it, you know, we should be confident of that anyway, but I think praying this builds that, right? Because, you know, imagine the difference between you get up, you go throughout your day, and then suddenly, bam, a trial hits you. And you never ask God that the trial wouldn't hit, right? And you're out of sorts, and you're falling into temptation and even into sin as a result. And contrast that instead with you get up in the morning and you're down on your knees and you're saying, Father, lead me not into temptation today. Father, deliver me from the evil one that's all around me today. And then you're going out in your day and you're alert and you're humble and you're dependent. And then suddenly God allows something to a temptation or a trial to enter into your life. And think about how different that's going to be if you prayed that prayer in the morning. If you've cast that vote of no confidence in yourself, but cast a vote of confidence in Him, aren't you going to be just full of the confidence of the sovereignty of God for allowing that into your life to begin with? It's huge. We will be primed and ready to accept that which God has sovereignly decreed, even if it's hard. And more than that, we can actually find joy in our sufferings, can't we? The scriptures promise that. When we pray this prayer, not only this prayer, but when we pray in general and ask the Lord for help before the trial comes, and then when the trial comes, we're resting in His sovereignty that He allowed this in our life, and we're continuing to pray and ask for deliverance, we can actually find joy in the midst of our circumstances as we sense His strength fall upon us and give us firm footing in the midst of a slippery situation. I mentioned at the beginning that, you know, we should pray, always pray like we're on slippery ground, but in reality, if we're walking with Christ, we're not on slippery ground. We have firm footing in Christ to walk through the most slippery of situations. James 1, 2 through 4 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Is that a fairy tale or is that real? I tell you, it's real, but only through prayer. Only through alertness, through humility, through dependence upon God in prayer. Romans 5, 3 and 5 says, "More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Isn't that wonderful? So let's not be overconfident, but let's pray the Lord's Prayer daily that we might be alert, we might be humble, that we might be dependent upon Him who alone can save us. You know, Satan wants you to think that your temptation is unique, that your trial is unlike anybody else. Satan wants you to think that your situation is especially hard, and therefore that you have an excuse to give in to temptation. That's what he does. But the Spirit tells us something different, doesn't it? The Spirit says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man." Your temptations are not unique. There are people all around this world. There are Christians, brothers and sisters, all around the world who are going through similar things such as you. And God is faithful, child of God, beloved child of God. God is faithful. And He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. You know, temptation without God's help is beyond your ability. That's the point I've been making today. That's not what 1 Corinthians 10:13 is saying. What 1 Corinthians 10:13 is saying that is that with God's help, sin is not inevitable. It's not inevitable. Depend upon your Heavenly Father in prayer and look for the way of escape. It will be there. It's one of God's promises. You can depend upon it. And by the way, I want to encourage you to pray this prayer, really not just this particular line of the prayer, but the whole Lord's Prayer. To pray it not only individually for yourself, but to pray it corporately for us. I mean, once again, the pronouns in the Lord's Prayer are corporate, aren't they? Lord, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. Take your eyes off yourself a little bit and lift them up to all these people seated around you who need your prayers. Let's pray for one another. We need each other. You know, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." You know, as thankful as I am for technology, if you know me, I love tech, kind of a tech guy. I'm thankful for podcasts, I'm thankful for CDs, thankful for the live stream. But let me tell you, these things ought not to replace being vitally connected to the body of Christ. Let them never replace it. You are needed here. We need you here. We need your prayers that I might not be led into temptation, that you might not be led into temptation. Yet the person sitting next to you in the pew might not be led into temptation. There is a ministry of presence that you have just by being here this morning and joining in our prayers, joining in our worship, ministering to other people around you. Don't ever underestimate your ministry of presence in the body of Christ. God has filled you with his Spirit and gifted you, and we need you here. And finally, my friends, let me say this. God is greater. Do you know that God is greater? I hope you can take heart. You know, I've outlined here this morning some fearsome foes that we have. We're surrounded. I've mentioned that we're surrounded, but I don't want you to walk away this morning terrified and in fear. Because Satan, as even though he is way more powerful than us, he's way more scheming, he's way more cunning, he's way more ancient than us. But yet there is one who has overcome him, and his name is Jesus Christ. 1 John 4:4 says, "Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." So take heart, beloved. Satan was defeated in the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Satan's an accuser, but your sins have been paid for. Satan is a deceiver, but the gospel tells us the truth. Satan is a destroyer, but Jesus overcame even death itself. Have you come to know the God who is greater? Have you come to know him, or are you still in fear? If you want to know true victory over temptation, if you want to know true victory over the evil one, then repent of your sins and receive the very presence of God in your life. And then you too can say with us, 1 John 4:4, "Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world." It's a wonderful confidence. Will you bow with me for a word of prayer?